All right, we continue our study in the book of Proverbs, namely the 12th chapter of Proverbs, and namely the 18th verse of this wonderful book. Proverbs 12:18. Now this proverb reads this way: "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." Now that verse in the New American Standard reads this way: "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Now we are given in this proverb the task of focusing our attention, and I hope that you come to Sunday school and church services praying that the Lord would give you focus. And you know, it's so easy in this modern age to be tired, to drift, to take advantage of the fact that you're sitting still for an hour or two, and to just drift into your own life. But Christians are here to be taught. Christians are in Sunday school and church to learn the Word of God and to listen to God speak to them. Now, God does that through His men who preach and teach, using the Word of God to bring that to their hearts. So this is a valuable time that you've chosen to come, but don't waste it on drifting. So God has given us the task of focusing our attention upon words that bring wounds and injuries versus words that bring healing and health. Now, when evil raises his ugly head, good must raise its head higher and come to the aid of the victims of evil. God is good, and He knows that evil raises its ugly head and casts words which thrust like swords, but God is good, and He brings healing words. Much evil comes from the lips, causing great harm as the harm of a sword, but God is good as He brings good words from healing lips which bring good health. Now, way back in the previous century, I like to use that. You know, there are children that we have in our church that can't say that. But all of us in this auditorium can say that. We can say way back in the previous century. Now, in the 1940s, now all of us can't say that. I can say that. Mike raised his hand with his thumbs up saying, "I can say that." But I can say that back in the 1940s, I remember well children being treated unkindly by their peers. You know, nothing seems to have changed. They've been treated unkindly by their peers or their playmates, and because of this, they cast back words at their agitators in this fashion, and you remember it as, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me." And then the other part, it says, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." And those of you that are from that era know that saying, for it was said often, was it not? I don't know if, do children use that anymore? But I remember using this medicine in an almost superstitious way as my defense against harmful words. And when I said those words of defense, any harm that those words brought would disappear, it seems, and we as children would simply go along our merry way and continue to play with the troublemakers. Now, of course, in time, we would become the troublemakers because we always seem to take turns in this important function. Okay, I'm going to be troublemaker today. You were troublemaker yesterday, and it's my turn. But, I mean, that was kind of an unwritten rule in childhood, was it not? And therefore, when we were the troublemakers, we would be the recipient of the sticks and stones elixir. So for us as children, this saying worked. It worked. For it had a certain magical character for ridding our minds of hurtful words. There was something about it. It had a magic to it. I mean, if you could say that back and do this too, then the words were taken care of, they disappeared, and everybody was happy and had a merry time. But you know, we grew up. And we soon found that this simple saying was no longer the balm or the salve to soothe the wounds brought by words. So to a child, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me, may sound good and may work for a child to deflect the arrows and the darts, but the saying is far, far from the truth. For we soon found out that words have great power for harm and great power for good. Somehow when we become adults, we lose that magical healer, those words that we can cast at others and go our way. But words have great power for harm and great power for good. Now, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. But before Solomon, our God said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if you want to describe God, you can describe God in one word, and that description is Word. God is Word. Now Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus Christ has all power. So he's described in the first chapter of John as Word. So combine those two, and you'll see that all power is in Word. So from a spiritual standpoint, all power is in Word. Now, the writer of Hebrews 11:3 expressed the power of Word by saying this, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen, which were not made of the things which do appear. You see the power of Word, because God spoke the worlds into existence. Now, we are made in God's image, are we not? God has made us with characteristics that he has. So being made in God's image, and by this truth, we are to know that words have great power, and as God guards his words. You know, there's a book called The Silence of God by Sir Arthur Anderson. Talks about the silence of God for the last 2,000 years. Since the book of Revelation was given, God has been silent. Oh, how God guards his words. And therefore, we who are God's children, who are being conformed to God's Son, must also be very prudent in the use of words, for there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Oh, this mouth is a weapon. It's a weapon. But the tongue of the wise is health. It's also medicine. Now, in this world, there seems to be a contrast in all things. We have black and white. Remember the old black and white televisions? Goodness gracious, how we have come along in televisions. You know, my son had his smartphone last night, and he was watching the football game. Smartphone. Now he also has a 60-inch one at his new hideout that he built. You know, what a contrast. But this world is full of contrasts, black and white, a rich and poor, and smart or dumb, or heavy or light, up or down, right or left, east or west, good or evil. And our proverb adds to this contrast by speaking of that which comes out of the mouth, and on many occasions, the same mouth. Now, James, in his epistle, spoke of this contrast by reminding us of the times we bless God, even the Father, and with the same tongue curse we men. Oh, we're complex characters in this old nature of ours, are we not? Oh, we bless God and curse men. Telling us, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, but also asking this: doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Now, you go out to this fountain and you go down and you say, I hope it's sweet today. No, it's always sweet. Well, not on Monday morning after it's set for all weekend. Make sure you run it. But he also says, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? And then admonishing, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. This same mouth ought not to bless God and curse men. In the same manner that a fountain does not bring forth sweet water and bitter, nor does a fig tree produce strawberries. You know, God creates fig trees to bring forth figs. Just figs. Remember that fig tree that didn't bring forth figs? What happened to it? It died. It was worthless. It was taking up sunshine and soil and water, and Jesus cursed it. But God creates olive trees to bring forth olives and grapevines to bring forth grapes. He teaches us that in his creation, things do what they are created to do and do not pretend or strive to be other than what they were created to be. Singularity, integrity, they're built in with singularity and integrity. They do not speak with forked tongue, meaning they do not bring fruit of another kind than that which they were created to do, but coming into this world with the nature of Adam, our tongues are forked and bring forth words that sometimes pierce like a sword and sometimes words that bring forth healing. Same mouth. God says through James, these things ought not to be. Someone has said, a sharp tongue leaves a scar while a helpful word heals the heart. You know, what a resolution it would be in a year to say, I am going to try to speak a kind word to someone every day. I mean, just resolve to do it. You can do it. If you really try every day, God will help you. One kind word. You know, you can, somebody comes to work and maybe they have a nice pin on. Oh, that's an, and you may think, this is what happens. A nice pin. They think about the nice pin. But they never say, that's a nice pin. You know, you think about kind words, but kind words are supposed to be let out. Who cares about your kind thoughts? You know, I wonder if Eva's thinking kind thoughts about her Sunday school teacher. You know, who cares about that? But God desires that the words of his children be words of healing and provides wisdom in order that healing takes place. This book provides wisdom that you may have words of healing. Isn't that wonderful of our God? But you know, our proverb reminds us that what comes from the tongue brings death or life, hatred or love, contemptuous words. Dig deep into the spirit of those to whom they are spoken. And as it says in our proverb, they are words that pierce like a sword. Haven't you heard those words from others? Oh, those words come in and pierce, and they turn the knife. The wicked heart lets forth slanders aimed at the destruction of good reputations and the character of those slandered. Gossip and whisperings. Oh, today the world is filled with innuendo. You know, just little sayings that cause people in their bias to think ill of you. Slanted or biased words divide and cut friendships and bring separation of those who prior had been closest to one another, even separating chief friends. Words have power. And the world is full of false witnesses who strive for their own benefit instead of seeking to bring justice, which may send a man to prison or his death. False witnesses. You know, also you are to think about the great orators of the centuries. The greatest orator of my lifetime was Adolf Hitler. Greatest orator. He had great swelling words. He spoke in German, and even in German, you knew that his words were great swelling words, and they moved a nation to do his evil bidding, which brought death to millions. Now, in his book, Mein Kampf, have you ever read Mein Kampf? I read it a long time ago. He said, I know that men are won over less by the written than by the spoken word. Boy, that is true. That every great movement on this earth owes its growth to orators and not to great writers. That's true. Now, Houston Peterson, the compiler of a treasury of the world's great speeches, believed that eloquent speech or oratory originated deep in the prehistoric past among men who cast spells over their fellows with the magic of words. At first, it was not words so much as the rhythm, the sounds, the incantation that was a part of ritual. Chief priests, medicine men, millenniums before the heroes of Homer must have risen to power through skill in speech as well as skill in arms. Now it is said that Hitler spoke with a primitive force and shameless, what, emotion that set him apart from intellectuals who appealed to reason. See the difference between oratory and the written word. Generally, it's based upon emotion. He was a believer in the Ciceronian maxim that man is moved more by passion than by reason. We see that today in our age. He knew full well the power of words, for with them he moved the world. What a character Hitler was, great orator. Now, Peter and Jude spoke of such men as Hitler when he wrote in 2 Peter 2:18, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh." See, the lusts of the flesh. Power. We want power. Germany had been defeated in the First World War. They had been subjugated. Hitler comes along with great swelling words, offering power. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. And in Jude 1:16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Boy, I'd say that's pretty current. That is pretty current. So, be suspicious of great swelling words. Be suspicious of oratory. For oratory is designed to cater to the passions, to cater to the emotions, and not to reason. Now, we know from Scripture that a great orator is coming. He's coming. He's on the scene. The world is being prepared to respond to oratory, to respond to passionate appeals. In Daniel 7:20, we are told that he has a mouth that spake very great things. And those oratorical skills will draw millions to his side, millions who operate outside of this book, millions who live by emotion. That's what you have today. Millions living by emotion, going toward an emotional appeal. Now, in this Antichrist, we will find the imitator of Christ, who we're told spake as never man spake. Our Jesus Christ spake as never man spake. So Antichrist will be the orator of orators. He will be Satan's challenge to God's Son, whose mouth spoke great things, but aimed at a people prepared to receive great things. He spoke according to the word of God, not emotion. But Satan's man will counterfeit Christ and have a mouth with a perfect command and flow of language for a people prepared to receive such words. Public schools are preparing them, the children, to receive such words. His words will bring him worldwide attention and bring worldwide respect. Now, Revelation 13:2 tells of his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Jesus Christ, who the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But here in Revelation 13, he tells of his mouth as the mouth of a lion, which shows us a man who projects majesty with his voice. Oh, his voice will be so wonderful. And will instill awe in his listeners. Now, there is no voice of the jungle higher than that of the lion. And God calls his son the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but this lion has words of health. But Satan brings to the world another lion, and this lion will speak like the piercings of a sword. Now, God speaks to us through his written word. What does written word appeal to? Reason. Written to excite the mind. Let this mind be in you, the Bible says. Let this mind be in you. Doesn't say let this emotion be in you. Let this mind, but it's written to excite the mind, but only a remnant will follow. Are we not told that? Only a remnant. You're part of the remnant. You're part of that little group that will be excited about the Word of God. Satan will speak through oratory, spoken to excite the emotion, and what will happen? The world will follow. Satan's words will pretend to heal. Remember, he brings forth peace. But sudden destruction shall follow. So he pretends to heal, but his words will result in death. God's words bring healing, for they are health to the bones. And God has created us in Christ Jesus so that our words will conform to words described in Proverbs 16:24, which says, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. That's our mission. Healing words. So sometimes the tongue of the wise is health in closing up the wounds caused by another. You know, little children display this so often. They get offended by some child and they run to mom, grab a hold of mom's leg, cries. Mom brings comforting words, brings health to the child, and child wipes away the tears and runs back. But brings health by wounds caused by words that pierce the soul. Backbiting words, perhaps, that left their mark. But the tongue of the wise can restore peace in time of war, nationally or personally. The right words can bring about settlement and reconciliation between parties which piercing words have separated. God gives wisdom to bring solutions, to bring healing to the hurting, to bring healing to the suffering brought about by evil speaking. The wise man is equipped to give a true testimony, to bring about the overturning of words designed to deceive, and in doing so will clear and defend the reputation and character of those who have been wrongfully accused. You know, be careful about accepting the word of another, for in the mouth of two witnesses shall a thing be established. Be careful. The wise man will speak words of refreshment and cheer to bring healing, remembering the message of Proverbs 17:22, which says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. You know that merry heart will not only do good like a medicine for others, but it'll be good for you to have a merry heart. And what better words of healing are there than the words proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ? What greater words than the words of the gospel for healing, which directs men and women, boys and girls to Christ for healing, for peace, for pardon, for righteousness and eternal life. Oh, the Word of God brings healing. You know, God knows the evils of the tongue, but God in His sovereignty uses that same tongue to bring healing. For its healing power is no less than its wounding power. You know, one thing about the new nature that God has given you, it's a nature to bring healing. That old nature wants to come and wound. It wants to come and pierce like a sword. That new nature is designed as a healing balm. You know, think back on the healing power, and I'll end with this, of the words of Jonathan, Saul's son. Jonathan entreated his father not to kill his friend David by using words of healing and refraining from words that pierced. And you read about this in 1 Samuel 19, 1 through 7. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. Words that pierced. Words that pierced like a sword. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. Go away for a while. I want to do something and help here. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest and didst rejoice. Well, for a while. Wherefore, then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. So Jonathan chose to speak healing words. Saul spoke piercing words. But healing words overcame the piercing words. You know, all of us every day have a choice. What will our words be today? Are they going to be piercing words, or are they going to be healing words? I'll tell you, if you preach the Word of God, it'll be healing words. And you can preach and teach wherever you are. Bring out the healing words of God. Perhaps someone's pierced. You can go to them and bring healing through the words of God. Father, thank you so much for this lesson. We're so glad, Father, you give us this scripture to help us. We pray for these folks here that we would be healers in our words, Father, that we would not be piercing people, piercing words that hurt and harm and do like a sword would do, bringing wounds to people. But help us, Lord, to be the healers with our words, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.